Well, God blessing each and every one of you. It's good to be gathered together in the Lord's house. David was the one who said he was glad when they came into the presence of the Lord's house because he knew the Lord was there and that he was in the midst of them. And it's my prayer this morning that God would bless and suit a blessing through his word to each and every one of you that is coming, to those who are joining us online. Pray that the Lord would bless you as well, and that you would, if you have your Bibles, and if you have your Bibles at home, get them out, because we're going to be searching through the Scriptures today. And we have a license to do that. And so, in the last while in my own life, I have been reading throughout the Old Testament and spending some time in the books of Ezekiel and of Jeremiah and the book of Daniel and of Ezra. And a lot of that has to do with the time in the history of Israel that was considered the time of the captivity, which was a very difficult and dark chapter in the history of that nation, but much for us to glean by today. And we'll start, if you permit me, by opening your Bibles to the book of Daniel chapter 2. And that's where we're going to start from today, Daniel chapter 2. And I'm going to be reading probably the first 9 verses together, and then I'm going to read a little bit following verse 9. And so if you're able, and only if you're able, can we please stand for the reading of God's holy word? Daniel chapter 2, and God's word reads as follows. And in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams wherewith his spirit was troubled and his sleep break from him. That is, he could not sleep. And so the king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans for to show the king his dream. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said unto them, I've dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. And then spoke the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, which is the language of Syrian. O king, live forever, and tell thy servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. And the king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me. And if you will not make known to me the dream with the interpretation thereof, you shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. But if you show the dream and the interpretation thereof, you shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and the interpretation thereof. And they answered again, and they said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation of it. And the king answered and said, I know of a certainty that you would gain the time, that you would buy the time, because you see the thing is gone from me. But if you will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you. And you have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me till the time is changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me the interpretation. This is your word to us this morning, Heavenly Father. And I thank you for it, because I read within the Scriptures that you have reminded us that all Scripture is breathed by God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished to all good works. So, Lord, bless your word this day. I ask that you'd hide me behind the cross, dear Lord, this morning. And I ask and pray that the liberty of thy spirit may move up and down every aisle. Speak to every heart that is listening, Lord, for your honor and for your glory, that it may accomplish that for which you have intended, and will promise to give you all the glory and the praise. For I ask it in Jesus' mighty and holy name. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. I'm going to read on. Verse 10. And the Chaldeans answered before the king and said, "There is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore, there is no king, lord, ruler, that asketh such things at any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. It is a rare thing that the king requires, and there is none other that can show it before the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh." For this cause was the king angry, and he was very furious. And he commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain. And they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. That is, they sought them for their assassination. Verse 14, "So Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. And he answered and he said to Arioch, the king's captain, 'Why is the decree so hasty from the king?' And Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time and that he would show the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house." Didn't say he went to the Lord's house, he just went home. "And he made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions." That is to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those were his prayer partners. "And he went home together, and they sought," verse 18, "that they would desire the mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. And Daniel blessed the God of heaven. And Daniel answered and said, 'Blessed be the name of God forever and ever. For wisdom and might are his. And he changes the times and the seasons. And he removes kings and he sets up kings. He gives wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He reveals the deep and secret things, and he knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. I thank thee and I praise thee,' Daniel said, 'O thou God of my fathers, who has given me wisdom and might and has made known unto me now what we desired of thee, for you have made known unto us the king's matter.'" Bless your word this day, Lord. For your honor I pray. Amen. In the account of Daniel, Daniel was one of what we know as the major prophets of the Old Testament. There's four. There is Isaiah and Jeremiah, and there is Ezekiel, and there is Daniel. And they're referred to as the major prophets because compared to the what we call minor prophets, like Hosea and Zechariah and Malachi, they're simply longer books. And so they're simply called major prophets. Not that their content is more worthy than the minor prophets, because the scripture says that all of the scriptures are inspired by God. And so there is profit in learning in all of the scriptures, the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. And so Daniel was what we called of the children of the captivity of Israel. Now, in the Old Testament, there is the account of what is known and often referred to, the scriptures refer to it, as the time of the captivity. And so, in the captivity, it was a dark hour where God allowed the children of Israel to be, he allowed the king of Babylon to come and to besiege around the camp and around the city of Jerusalem. And he took them, the citizenry of Israel, and he brought them from Jerusalem, brought them handcuffed and bound, and placed them, brought them home to his home, to Babylon. It was a difficult place to be in Daniel's day and in Daniel's hour amongst his people. And so one would say, well, why would God allow that? I mean, isn't that what we say in a dark day? When the trials come in the life of an individual and the waves begin to blow against the ship, and there's an old hymn that says, when the cables strain, will your anchor hold and firm remain? And so there was in Daniel's day a time of a great testing, a dark hour, if you were a child of God in that day. And you say, well, why did God allow that? Well, the scripture has some information for us regarding that day and regarding that hour. And first, may I say that God allowed this in the life of his people for several reasons. One was for correction, and for reproof. And it was a time when God needed to get the attention of his people in a very new and sobering way, if you will. Why would God allow that? First of all, turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 36. And if you have a couple fingers on your hand, put them as bookmarks. So we're going to go back and forth from Chronicles back to Daniel, and we're also going to spend some time in 2 Kings. The question comes, why? Why would God allow it? In 2 Chronicles chapter 36 and verse 14, the scripture reads this: moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people, that is the people of Israel, transgressed very much after all of the abominations of the heathen, and they polluted the house of the Lord, which God had hallowed in Jerusalem. And you say, well, what does that mean? Well, it was a time in Israel's history where even in the Lord's house, there had been a loss of heart. And some of it was because of the influence of everything that seemed to be around them and creating an influence that had a bearing within the family of God, so that the scripture says that even within the house of the Lord, that there were things occurring which was before God's gaze, not pleasing in his eyes. And so you say, well, what are some of those things that were occurring? Well, the scriptures help us out there as well. And it begins with a little boy, and his name was Manasseh. And Manasseh was 12 years old. You think, well, what impact can a 12-year-old child have? Well, let's turn to 2 Kings chapter 21. So if you're in Chronicles, just turn left to the book of 2 Kings chapter 21. And we're going to learn a little bit about this young man, Manasseh. 2 Kings chapter 21. And God's word reads as follows. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Hephzibah. And he did, at 12 years of age, he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, after the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed, and he reared up altars for Baal, and made a grove. And he did as Ahab of Israel, and he worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. And then here it is. Under the orders of this young man, the scripture said he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which it is said by the Lord, in Jerusalem I will put my name there. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. We're going to go on just a bit. And he made his son to pass through the fire. And he observed times and used enchantments and dealt with familiar spirits and wizards. And he wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And he set a graven image of the grove that he had made in the house of the Lord, of which it was said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem which I have chosen of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name there forever. So Manasseh had an idea. And the idea was that there was a two-heartedness within the society of Manasseh's day. And so you had the house of the Lord that was in the center of Jerusalem, but you had people that just on the outside were building altars to Baal and altars to Ashtoreth, gods made of wood and of stone. And in that whole process, Manasseh brought into the Lord's temple itself the idols that the heathen were worshiping round about, and he brought them right into the Lord's house. So I don't know what was in Manasseh's mind. He went and he looked, and over here was, there was an empty Sunday school room in here and wasn't doing much, hadn't been used for a while. And so he went in there and he set up an altar to Baal. And then they went and looked, and around there was some other rooms that hadn't been used in a while. And he went and he looked in there and he said, oh, God, that's good. This empty hadn't been used for a while. And he set up, let's read what it says. I'm going to go back there. I already turned from it. But he set up within the house of the Lord the altars for the host of heaven. Now, the host of heaven has to do with the stars and all of the stars. Is there anything you know today that has to do with finding our way regarding the stars? What is it called? Yes. The North Star, yes, that's where the sailors of old set their reckoning even before they had a sextant. They would use the North Star as a guide, as a way that would bring them across. They also used dead reckoning. Anything else do we know that has, what's that? Horoscopes and astrology, which set the tone and direction for millions of people today based on the position of the stars. And Manasseh took the worship of the host of heaven, and he brought the idols and stuck them in the house of the Lord, of where the Lord had said, "This is my house, my spirit will dwell here." And they polluted, so says the scripture, the house of the Lord that was at Jerusalem. Oh, my goodness. Well, you could say it was a day and an hour where we had said right was wrong. It was a day and an hour where we said, well, the wrong is right. And so there was a rebellion against the holy by an uprising of the profane. Now, why are we reading? You go, well, why are we looking at it? Well, because you're the preacher and that's where you decided we should go. But there is admonition and profit for the child of God within the pages of the scriptures. There is profit today and there is learning in them. Now, if all, you say, Daryl, if all that was happening at that time in the house of Israel, and the house of Israel was a family, they are the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that had his 12 sons. It was a home. And you would say, well, was there no caution or was there no ringing of the bell? Years ago, if you were on ship and there was a peril at sea, that was before they had electronics and before they had horns, they would have a bell and there was a ringing of the bell when there was peril at sea, and the sound of that bell would carry over the waves. And so you say, well, Daryl, wasn't there a ringing of the bell? Was there not a cautioning somewhere? Well, yes, there was. And I want to turn now to 2 Chronicles. We're going to go back there again. Same chapter, chapter 36 and verse 15. And the word of God says that the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. And so you say, well, did God not, you know, was there not a cautioning? Was there not a word sent to his people? And the answer was, yes, there was. And that the scripture says that God rose up betimes. That's old King James for, and I was looking for moms here, young moms, but I think they're downstairs with children's church, some of the young moms that we have here. But I don't need to recall very far for some of us, for some a little longer than others, and that's okay, but those things you never forget. Do you remember when your kids, when you brought them home, and they were a brand new, fresh little one that you had in your arms, and you brought them home, and everyone said how cute they were and how, you know, how pretty or how handsome these young little ones were. It was amazing. They can have absolutely no hair at all, and they're, you know, just wonderful, beautiful little kids. You go, yeah. We had five, and when it comes to little ones, rising up betimes. And we went to bed, we brought our little Chad home, he was our first, we laid him in a clothes basket. Couldn't afford a crib, so we bought a clothes, we got a clothes basket that was at the second hand store, it was wicker. We put a pillow in there and we plopped him in there and we covered him up so he wouldn't freeze. It was January. Made sure he was warm. I was listening if he would be breathing. And at 1-2 in the morning, he started to cry. And I was up right now. Something wrong. Something wrong. He's crying. Something wrong. What's wrong? And Eileen was working with him. And I said, what's wrong? I said, it's 1 in the morning. She said, he's hungry. I said, he's what? Nobody told me they ate in the middle of the night. I'd never heard that. I grew up as an only child, so my experiences are very limited. And we never took the course to have children. You have to take a whole course to have kids now. We failed that course, and we had children anyway. I don't know how that worked. But I remember thinking to myself, the days of my sleeping are gone forever. Remember that. And every night that little one would cry, 1 o'clock, 1:30 in the morning, and Eileen would go and she would rise up betimes to tend and to nurture the little ones that God had placed within our care. How many moms loved that time? How many dads loved that time? Did any dads get up with the mom? Thank you. God bless you, sir. I did two. I did two for a while. And then I found out, well, I would just sit there and I would be watching and I couldn't do very much. And after a while, Eileen said, why don't you just go to bed? And I would. Was it an easy time? No. But there was a necessity and an urgency to care for your little ones so that if you didn't want to get up, you got up anyways. You rose up betimes. And the scripture says that God in his love and in his mercy to his people would send his messengers and he would rise up betimes to wake his people, to bring a caution of love to his people. And you say, well, didn't it work? Like, what happened with that? Was there no warning? Yes. So was there no remedy then at this time? Well, let's go back to 2 Chronicles again. The scripture says in verse 16, but they mocked the messengers of God. This is the people of God. This wasn't the heathen. God had sent his prophets to the people of Israel, to his family, to his children. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says, God, who at sundry times and in divers places spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. And God's vehicle to bring his word to us today is through the Lord Jesus Christ. So may I say, if you're listening to people who are addressing themselves as a prophet today, there should be a caution light going on. Because God's word has said, and it is said that this day that God has spoken to us through the vessel that he has called, and that is his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God speaks not through prophets today, but through his spoken word that is not changed, and it is living, and it is active, and it is sharper than any two-edged sword. God's word abides. We live in a world today that does not regard the things of the word today, that is, of the holy word. But God's word abides still. And so it says that they mocked the messengers of God. They despised his words. They heard the word, but there was an inner bucking at the things that the prophets were bringing as a caution, as an admonition. They were wrestling with it. And the scripture says that they misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people. till there was no remedy. With God, there is always a remedy. With God, there is always a hope. But for the place and character of where the people have of God, now we're not talking about today. I'm not talking to youth. I'm not saying, boy, this is a not, don't. We're looking at the book of Daniel. That's just where we are. And so may the Lord bless his word to that end. But the heartbeat of the children of God in that day and in that hour was such that to leave them at home, to leave the temple with all of the stuff that had been, just leave that. God knew every corner. And he could not allow it to continue. It was his house. And so the Lord allowed, was there no remedy? Well, the remedy was the, oh my goodness, we're not even going to get to Daniel. The remedy was what was called the captivity of Israel. And in the midst of that hour, God allowed a Babylonian king by the name of Nebuchadnezzar to amass his armies and to go to Israel, and they besieged Jerusalem. So around the city of Jerusalem, he had placed his armaments so no one could go in, no one could come out. Well, great, nobody's getting killed. Well, after a couple days, there was no groceries. And then after a few more days, there was hardly any milk left. And then they ran out of puffed wheat. And then there was no Rice Krispies that were left. And you couldn't go just to McDonald's and get yourself a quick hamburger to have something over there. There was no McDonald's. There was nothing that was left. And pretty soon there was no water. And what do you do then to your children when you go home and it's been 5 and 6 and 7 and 8 and 10 days and there's been no food and there's been no water? You can come to terms like that with your spouse. You can come to terms like that with adults and neighbors. But how do you tell your children? And finally, the surrender of Jerusalem occurred, and God brought his people from Jerusalem in bondage, if you will, as prisoners of war. And he brought the whole of that citizenry to Babylon. What a great day. And all the people were singing, "This is the day. This is the day that the Lord has made." Were they? I wonder. But in amongst all of those captives marching, it was a young man by the name of Daniel. Just a young boy, taken from his home, seeing the destruction of his house and of every palace, seeing the destruction of Jerusalem. Oh, and there were others that were there in that line. There was Shadrach, and there was Meshach, and there was Abednego. And then they looked, and oh, over there on the other side, there's another one. I recognize there's Ezekiel. He's there too. And God brought his people, the whole of them, captive to an ungodly setting that he might teach them the fear of God and the fear of the word of the Lord, that it is true and that his blessing surrounds those who have come to that place in Christ and have surrendered in the cross. It's not that the cross makes all our way wonderful, But in the cross, there is a hope that cannot be moved. And that hope today for us is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Daniel then was brought, as well as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's in chapter 1. They were brought into the place of the house of the eunuchs. I don't have to go too far to say that for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the men that were brought to minister into that palace where Nebuchadnezzar was, each one of them was placed under the headship and authority of the prince of the eunuchs. Now, you can't be under the authority of a eunuch if you have not also yourself been made a eunuch. So there was great cost in Daniel's life for where he was and the things he went through. But the things that Daniel saw, the Spirit of God churned within that young man. Some men, depending on the commentaries you read, will place the age of Daniel some between as young as 12 and 14, as old as 18 to 20. But he was a young, young man. And the scripture says that Daniel purposed within his heart, he purposed within his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. And Daniel took a stand and made a choice that day. And it had a bearing not only on Daniel, but on the whole of the house of Israel. And it had an effect on the direction of that nation as God was moving in and about it. Anyone here ever been to a dedication service of any kind? I had a question. Was the church dedicated again when you moved into the new building? Was there a dedication service? I was interested to know. There was. Wonderful. Tonight we're going to go to a dedication service that occurred in the book of Daniel. And you won't want to miss that. So anyway, that's just for this evening. The scripture says then, as we continue on, the importance of this tremendous valley in Israel's history was such that the Spirit of God would not leave that account fade into the pages of the Old Testament. But the whole account of what is known as the captivity is brought right into the New Testament for us, and it is recorded in the book of Matthew in the genealogies of the history of Israel. Now that says God had something for us to learn and to remember and not to just leave back there. But there were things that we can learn and things whereby through the pages of the scriptures we can glean for ourselves today where God has placed us. So, why are we gleaning in the Old Testament? How does it apply for us today? Well, in 1 Corinthians, if you have your Bibles, chapter 10 and verse 11, just one verse. And it's worthy to go there. I'm going to turn with you. So 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11. You say, Daryl, what does this have to do for us today? In our locale, in our place, in our homes, today where we live. Well, the scripture says this. Now, all these things, and if you want to read back into the context of chapter 10, it is talking about the transaction of the Old Testament where Moses was with the people of God. So it is referring to the Old Testament. And it says, now all these things happened to them, that is to Israel, whatever occurred there. Does someone want to read that verse for us? Anybody? Are you there? Someone has it? Just fire it away. Verse 11.
Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonishment.
Yeah.
On whom the end of the ages have come.
Okay. So it says these things happened for, the King James uses the word ensample, which is basically the word that they were examples, they were, you know, transactions that occurred then at that time for examples to be written for our admonition. So when I read in the pages of the scriptures to, you know, I have in here that the fall of Jerusalem in the scriptures is occurring around the year plus or minus of around 600 years BC. So that's, we're 2020. 600 years plus 2020 is how many? A long time ago, right? But the scripture says that the word of God is living and it is active. Whether it was recorded in the Old Testament, it is still living, it is still active, and it is still sharper than any two-edged sword, able to divide between the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of the thoughts and intents, and can discern between the thoughts and intents of the heart. And so God's word is living, even if it is in the pages of the Old Testament, that there is profit for me today. And so from that place then, the scriptures are written that in the era of when Daniel lived, then he was brought into the house of the king. And this is what occurred. King Nebuchadnezzar dreamed a dream wherewith his spirit was troubled and his sleep break from him. Did you ever have a dream that was a nightmare, what have you, and you couldn't sleep after? Anyone? Most likely. There's a lot of nods that are going on. It's part of our makeup. And I don't put a lot of significance in dreams. Daniel, in the time of Nebuchadnezzar, he obviously did. Because it says the king summoned. He couldn't sleep night after night after night. And he ran out of NyQuil. And he went to the store. There was nothing left to take. Not even cannabis. Couldn't sleep well with that new stuff. When the soul is troubled, there is no chemical, there is no drink that can give peace in the soul. Only God and God alone can give peace. Nebuchadnezzar was troubled, the scripture says, in his spirit. Inside the man. And so he summoned a great and ungodly delegation to come before him to interpret the dream that he had had. They all came around him and they said, "We've heard that you've had a dream." "Yes," he said. "And you can't sleep?" "No." And his eyes are black underneath. He called them around, and the first thing that they said is, "Well, tell us the dream, and we'll figure out something to tell you." The delegation that he had assembled was a delegation of unwise and ungodly counsel. And as they assembled around him, they said, "Well, just tell us the dream. They were spin doctors. They were the first people who could take something and they'll come up with a story. This is not a problem. We've done this lots. Just tell us the dream." And so there's a verse that I'm able to quote more and more these days where the scripture says, and I will read it, in verse 5. And the king said, the thing is gone from me. More and more in life, I'm able to say that. The thing is gone from me. And someone said, well, remember that verse? And I go, well, the thing is gone from me. And that's exactly where Nebuchadnezzar was. And they came, they said, well, just tell us the dream. And he said, the thing's gone from me. But tell me what it means. That is quite a place. And so the counselors come to him and they said, Nebuchadnezzar, we're not that young anymore, I guess. They never said that. They may have thought it. Can't remember. Well, just tell us the dream. Just, we will give you the interpretation. Just tell it. And he said, I can't. But my spirit is stirred and there's something in there that I have to hear. Tell me it. They said, nope. Easy. No problem. Just tell us the dream. He said, I don't have it. And he says, if you won't tell me the dream and what it means, I will have every one of you cut in pieces and your houses will be made a dung hill. Not a nice picture. And you didn't kid with the kings of the Old Testament, because this guy is cutting people into pieces all the time. It's a trait, a gift he developed. And they could just murder people without a thought if it went simply slightly against their favor or their direction where they wanted it to go. And so the counselors knew that. And they said, with all respect, they said, there is no king that has ever asked this of any people anywhere. And the king of Babylonian says to them, in the origin of the councils, which came from astrology, it came from witchcraft, it came from every dark source you could imagine. And so the king gets really honest with these people and with these counselors. There is good counsel, and there is ungodly counsel. The psalm says, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. There is ungodly counsel, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor seats in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. David went for his counsel there. So I'm going to end with this. Nebuchadnezzar had his mighty throne and all of the counselors came around him, and he's getting brutally honest with them because there is a need in his soul that he needs an answer for. It's like that if a person needs to hear from God. There's a stirring inside. And so he sits down and he looks at all the astrologers and those in witchcraft. And he looks at all this delegation and he says to them, you have prepared lying and corrupt words before me. For years you've done this. He gets right in it. That's his own counselor who is paying all them. It was the king. He had hired them. They weren't there for nothing. He had hired them. But he had hired a council that was against the God of heaven, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And when it came to the very end, he told them that every counsel that they had ever prepared. Now that's a key word in the King James when it says prepared, because it says that they just made it up. And so as he went to them and he would seek after them and he would have a dream and they'd make up some kind of an answer and whip up some kind of a story. And he gets real honest with them and he said, you know, the origin of what you have said before me has been nothing but lying and corrupt words. So he says, now show me the dream I can't remember and I will know the interpretation you say is correct. Well, that sounds pretty fair to me. In the very end, no one could answer that question but the God of Daniel. And Daniel took his three friends and he went to his house. And they sought the face of God because their lives were hanging in the balance. And God gave them an answer and revealed to them the king's heart so that the king could know the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Lord, this is your word to us this morning. I don't know to what end, Father, but you have said that when your word goes out, it will accomplish that for which you have intended. And so I would pray, Lord, that in the hour in which we find ourselves this day, and the places that we find ourselves at work and in and amongst our friends, and in our fellowship times, Lord, and having coffee downtown, that in the wisdom and counsel that we hear around us, I pray that the principles of the Word of God may be brought again to our mind as to seeking for godly counsel and to seek your hand in our midst, O Lord. And we'll promise to give you all the glory and the praise, for we ask it in Jesus' mighty and holy name. Amen. And so if you're going to be joining us a little bit later this evening, we're going to be with Daniel again. And the Lord bless you. Thank you.